Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Acts chapter 8. I kind of like Acts 8 and 9. I like them. Okay? Because it's a good testimony. It's going to be quiz time now. Who was the absolute worst, most terrible, heinous, vile, disgusting, hell-deserving sinner that ever walked planet Earth? Saul. The Apostle Paul was... He said, Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. And so that kind of takes the pressure off the rest of us. Amen? Okay, we weren't that bad. And Saul is, we're going to see before and after. And I like that. Amen? I like that. Before and after. God's going to show us what he can do, what his power is. And what his word can do. God can do those things. If you remember in Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen who made everybody mad. And and he wasn't afraid of making everybody mad. He just told them the truth. And sometimes the truth will make people mad. Can I hear you say amen? And I've had to tell the truth before. I've had to tell it from the pulpit. And just made people mad. And I've had to tell it to people. The hardest thing, the easiest thing in the world for me to do is get up behind a pulpit and preach the truth and not worry about how everybody feels about it. I guess it's because I feel like that pulpit's made of 4 inches of hard steel, titanium, bulletproof glass and all that stuff. It's not really, but. The hardest thing for me to do is to sit right across from you and look you in the eye and tell you something that you probably don't want to hear. That's hard. I've had to do that, and it ain't easy. Okay? Because people, boy, I tell you what, people, sometimes they don't like it. They don't like you saying the truth. They don't like you telling things. And so anyway, when you tell the truth, people, somebody, not everybody's going to like it, and they're going to be mad at you. And we don't have it in this country, but it does exist other places of the world. You just go to some other country and start handing out Bible tracts and wearing a cross pendant. I mean, things like that. And they'll kill you. They'll absolutely kill you. This was the religious crowd of Stephen's day. The religious leaders, the people unto whom the oracles of God had been given. And really, all Stephen did was tell them the Old Testament story of Jesus Christ. That's all he did. And then when he saw Jesus, God, the Bible says the heavens were open, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he just told them what he saw. That's what really set him over the edge. So they took him out, and they stoned him. And you know how we do when we get ready to go whoop somebody? Well, Jared's our hockey. Well, Jared and Kay. I couldn't remember your name there for a minute. I know who you are, though. They're our hockey fans. Okay, and when these guys get ready to fight, okay, what do they first do when they get ready to fight? They remove the encumbrances. Okay, gloves come off, and if they can get the sweater off, then it's easy going. So. They're going to stone Stephen, and they're rolling up. They're taking their coats off and rolling up their sleeves and everything. And they took their coats off, and they laid them down at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. And he's not throwing the stones, but he don't mind holding their coats while they're doing it. That makes him just as guilty, by the way. So Saul, according, he's a murderer, okay? And verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul, do you think we ought to kill him? Yeah, kill him. kill him. Saul, later on, Paul referred to himself as a zealot of the law. He was zealous for the law. He thought everybody ought to have the law and everybody ought to obey the law and everybody ought to be perfect like he is. That's what he thought. Okay? And I'll tell you, you know, you guys know my opinion of the law. It's good. Amen. It's good not to cheat on your wife. Amen. It's good not to cheat on your taxes. It's good not to lie about your neighbor. It's good not to kill your neighbor. Amen. It's good not to kill your neighbor and then steal their house. It's good to do all things. It's good not to worship idols. Amen. And I'll tell you that it's good to rest on the Sabbath day. How many of y'all believe that? Say amen. I think y'all ought to rest. Okay. And it's good. The law is good. But Saul was of those people who they had so many laws. They had developed so many laws based upon the original law that God had given him. In fact, they had made vain the law of God by their traditions. They had all these little they developed the law in such a way that they could get loopholes. They worked their way around it. And so anyway, but that's who Saul was. He was very zealous for the law. And he felt like the only way to God was strict obedience to the law. And Saul, you can just see in his life that he was probably very self-disciplined, that he did as to the best of his ability everything that the law required of him or that the Jews required of him. And he was their rising star, okay? And we're going to see in chapter 9 that Saul actually decided, you know what, I'm tired of sitting here. I'm going to go after him. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 9. But he's very, very zealous for the law. And when he sees, when he hears the testimony of Stephen, you know, probably somebody asked him, you think we ought to kill him? Saul said, yeah, kill that rascal. Stone him. He's a heretic. Get rid of him. That's poison. Get him out of here. And so that's what they did. So verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Oh my goodness. Oh dear. Oh, that's terrible. Okay. I'll tell you, it's not so bad as what everybody thinks it is. Okay. Persecution. We are not right now, for the most part, we are not really persecuted in this country for our faith. Not the way others have been throughout history. Not the way the prophets were in the Old Testament. Every time a prophet opened his mouth, there was some king wanted his head cut off. And we still have it pretty good in this country. We just don't take much advantage of it. And so anyway, at some point, we might face persecution in this country. Okay, let me just kind of hop along a little bunny trail here. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4. The whole book of 1 Peter is a good passage when it comes to the idea or the possibility of being persecuted. It's a great, great passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." How true is that? Okay, when you're suffering in the flesh, I mean, it just takes all the fun out of sin. Amen? Okay, and so we just don't do it anymore. It's conquering the flesh. Verse 2, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Let's see here. Then look at verse 12. And I could just talk about this whole chapter, but I won't. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." He didn't say, well, it might happen. He said, it's going to try you, "as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, his glory that shall be revealed. Now, I remember the first time I really just studied this out. It just looked like to me, and I believe in the rapture. Amen. I believe in the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our catching away up to him, and our being changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, I believe that doctrine. And the American theology of that doctrine has basically said that everything's going to roll along just fine until the translation happens. And boy, I mean, then it's really all just going to break loose. And there's a lot of people sitting in church houses right now that don't want to hear anything concerning Bible prophecy or anything like that, because they say, well, why should I even worry about that? I'm going to be raptured out before anything happens anyway, so no big deal. First time I really read this, man, I'm looking at that and I'm going, it says when his glory shall be revealed. I believe his glory is going to be revealed. Amen. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And I believe in that. But this fiery trial takes place before that. Look at the verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, this idea that we're going to be sitting in Sunday school all nice and warm and cozy and, you know, just had our coffee and breakfast and everything like that, and we still got a lot of money in the bank and everything's fine. All of a sudden, we're out of here, and then it's all going to go downhill. He said, don't think it strange. This is what I see here. He said, don't think it strange when it doesn't happen that way. Okay? Don't think that to be some big, strange thing. If you just did a study, I wouldn't even say this. The Apostle Paul teaches that we must, through great tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? And what I'm saying to you today is we've had light afflictions in our life. Okay? We've all been afflicted one way or the other, and God's brought us all through that. If God can save three Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace, can he save God's people? Say amen. And so we're to rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. And I'll tell you that there are days, now just listen to me now, there are days that we live that we're really not really looking for the coming of the Lord. Because everything's going pretty good, right? Got a full belly and we've got good friends and we're laughing it up and having a good time. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about those days where we would give anything for the Lord to come and come get us out of here. Amen. And I say that those days, there's going to be more of those days come around than there are the good old days that we used to enjoy. And so all the trials that we endure and all the hardships that we go through, you know what God's doing? He's training us. There's a show, it's on Discovery or something like that. I forgot what it's called, but it documents the training that some of these guys that we send out in the battlefield, it documents their training, like Navy SEALs. Okay? I would dare say that probably, well, I'll say this. I know for a fact that my ability to be a Navy SEAL doesn't exist. Amen. Okay. It doesn't exist, because I've seen how they train those guys, and it's rough. They will bring them at times nearly to what they think is the brink of death in multiple, and they'll run them ragged, won't let them sleep, expose them to cold, expose them to water, expose them to heat. I mean, they're rough on these guys. And you'll have 100 of these guys that sign up and say, man, I want to be a SEAL. I want to be a Navy SEAL since I was 10 years old. And out of 100 people, they'll have 30 that make it. 70 of them busted out. But the 30 that made it know what's coming. And they've been through it. Are you with me? Okay? And we see that around us. We see people that have been taken through the fire of tribulation in their life, and sometimes they don't make it. And sometimes they do only by the grace of God. But if they've made it through, when it happens again, they can say, you know, I've been through this. Makes it a little bit easier. Okay? So anyway, persecution. They were persecuting the church here up until Stephen, it looks to me like the Christian church here in Jerusalem has been tolerated. But I want to take you back to something here. Let's go back in our Bible to Acts chapter 1. It's been a long time since we were in Acts chapter 1. I want to take you back there. Acts chapter 1 verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall. He didn't say, I want you to be. He didn't say, if it works out right, you might end up being. He said, you shall be. And when God says, you shall be something, guess what? That's what you're going to be. Okay? McBrady, God said concerning Brady Crum, the twin brother of Bradley, son of Keith, that before the foundation of the world, God spoke your name and said, you shall be my witness. Okay? And here you are. It worked, didn't it? Okay? Not through any effort of your own. Not through any pride and prestige and work and everything. God just, when you look back at the miracle of how God did that, okay, you're going, that's pretty cool, okay? And I'm just telling you that when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Did y'all know that yesterday there were supposed to be big bombs blown up all over the country? Did anybody hear that? Did you hear that? Oh, yeah, that was all, I got sent emails, that was all over the internet. Oh, my goodness, and here Obama's left the country. Oh, why did he leave the country? Yeah, okay. And it was supposed to be all kinds of stuff break loose yesterday. And that was internet rumor mill. And it didn't happen. Because there's a difference between YouTube saying something and God saying something. Can I hear you say amen? And I'm just telling you, if God says it's going to be that way, it's going to be that way. And when he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, he meant exactly that. That's not a commandment. It's a promise. Okay? You shall be witnesses unto me. And by the way, even the commandments are promises. Amen? How many of you believe that there's going to come a time when thou shalt not lie? Thou shalt not steal. There is going to be a day when that you will keep the Sabbath day holy. Thou shalt have no other gods. There's going to be a day when all those things happen. Okay? I love that. But anyway, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Now, it's going to start in Jerusalem, and that's where they are. Then in all Judea, then in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. That's how God said it was going to happen. Okay, so let's go back now to Acts chapter 8. And Acts chapter 8 verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Now look what happened. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of where? And where did they go? The exact places that Jesus said that they were going to go. And what pushed them out the door? Persecution. Okay? It became way too dangerous to be a Christian in Jerusalem. So you know what? Let's go into Judea where they can't get to us. And the Bible says that later on it says they went everywhere. Oh, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It worked exactly the way Christ said it was going to. It worked. And the church nowadays says you got to have programs and you've got to have this and that and the other. And you've got to have all kinds of stuff that's going to cost a bunch of money in order to preach the gospel effectively to people. And Jesus said, hey, my way's free. Amen. So anyway, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation for him over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. I'll tell you what, just look at who he is now and then compared to what he became later. Okay? The biggest enemy of the church of Jesus Christ was Saul. He hated them. He hated their smell. He hated their doctrine. He hated their bumper stickers. Amen? He hated their tracks. He hated everything about them. He couldn't stand them. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. What was their crime? Praying. Having Bible study. Okay? I'm going to throw a little conspiracy in here. They were meeting in their homes. And Saul had authority to go inside those homes and arrest those people. Okay? Now, I want to tell you something. Okay? And it's already started to some extent. There was a church down, I don't remember where it was, Arizona somewhere, where this guy, was pastor, was having home Bible study, and a bunch of people started showing up. Well, neighbors complained, and so the city just come out and said, if you have another Bible study in your home, we're going to slap you with this. I mean, it was an enormous fine. All these city codes and ordinances that they were violating because they were having Bible. That wasn't about violating city codes. It was about the Bible. Amen. And you should get that. And there's going to come a time when they're going to kill you and think that they're doing God a favor. Okay. And, you know, will there come a time when we will not be able to meet in this building? It could very well be. Already the seeds have been planted in this country. The hate crimes legislation that turns into the thought crimes legislation. Okay? If you commit an act of hate, which most crimes are acts of hate, but if you commit an act of hate toward an endangered species in this country, the punishment is greater. But then it gets into speech. And can we say certain things? And I'm going to tell you that murder's wrong, stealing's wrong, lying's wrong, fornication's wrong, and sodomy's wrong. Okay? But there'll come a time when we won't legally be able to say that in this church house. We won't be able to print up material. We won't be able to put that on videos. We won't be able to do anything like that. We won't be able to do it legally. Okay? Well, let's just resolve then that we're going to do it illegally. Amen? Amen. And is it going to cost us? You know what? It may end up costing us everything we have. It may cost us the money that's in our bank account. I'm talking as a church. It may end up costing us our bank account. It may end up, because the IRS has the right at will to freeze anybody's bank account. You can't touch it. You can't touch it. Will it cost us our bank account? Yeah, probably. Will it cost us our building? Yeah. Okay. Will it cost us then our own homes? Because that's where they were. Yeah, see, we already have laws in the book that if the feds go in on a drug raid, they can seize the property. It's already there, okay? Will it cost everything that we have? Yes, but you know what? You should have already lost everything when you got saved to begin with. You should have already put it in the loss column and got over it, okay? So let her go. But anyway, that's just, you know, how things could very well be. And this, we live in a very, very wicked world today. So anyway, so they hauled men and women to prison. Verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Okay, so it worked exactly the way Christ did, and it did through persecution. Now verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And why? Because he went down preaching. Now, the Bible does not say that he went in there putting up big signs everywhere, said he's going to have a healing crusade. Okay? The devils being cast out and the healings that were taking place were a byproduct of preaching the gospel. Okay, that's just what happened. That's what God said would follow. And that's exactly what happened. It followed the preaching of the gospel. So he's there preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and there's great joy in that city. Now, verse 9, there was a guy named Simon there, And Simon was already there, and Philip shows up, and he's not all that happy about it. So there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people. Who remembers that show? Bewitched. Okay? To be bewitched means to have a spell cast over you. Okay? A curse of some kind. I am starting to do the research now, and you know, at some point, I don't know when, don't want to make any promises, we'll have a video on witchcraft, a teaching on Wicca and witchcraft. And don't denounce it as just a fairy tale that is for little kids. Okay? Do what? It is very, very wicked, scary, real stuff. Okay? Now, I will tell you that if you're truly born again, nobody can curse you. Okay? Nobody can cast a spell over you. As a born-again, blood-bought Christian, they can't make you do something against the will of God. They can't make you to do it. Now, I believe that devils can hassle you and aggravate you and make you miserable and all that stuff, because we've all been there. Say amen. Okay? But they can't do that. But I think that we ought to think the way the Bible's trying to teach us to think. This one man, Simon, who was a sorcerer, had bewitched this entire town. This town was his. He had power over it. Now, we live in America. We're all civilized. We believe in science. Those things aren't real. That's not true. Okay? I can show you music videos and concert, rock concert performances that are ritualistic to the core, and they are witchcraft. And they are meant to cast and pronounce a spell. Any of the big rock stars that's ever been interviewed that were honest, and a lot of them were, will tell you that they knew for a fact that they had power over the young people with their music. They could make your kids do anything they wanted to with their music. That's what they all said. They all say that when they get on stage, something just takes over. Okay? It just takes over. I could talk about this for a while too. Some of these guys, the most talented musicians that you'll ever find on planet Earth, being able to do things with their instruments that is just unreal. And where did they get that? Okay? There's a video series I have in my office called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, and literally that's what these people have done. Does it take a genius to think that Lady Gaga has sold her soul for the fame and the popularity and the money that she has? And I can show you on some of her videos, she performs rituals. She performs rituals. So does she have a supernatural influence over the young people that listen and are part of that music? Does she have that influence? Absolutely. Okay? What about TV shows and books and things like that? Does Harry Potter have an influence? Absolutely. Okay? Twilight. You know what's wrong with Twilight? There's a bunch of them. God says that you're not supposed to drink blood. And Twilight promotes the people that drink blood. Okay? God said you're not supposed to do it. And there's all kinds of stuff that goes along with that. But are they having an effect? Are they bewitching young and old alike? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you think that there are principalities and powers that rule over areas of government? Yes. Nationally, locally? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Okay? And so here we have one man, and Philip goes down to this city in Samaria, the city of Samaria. And verse 9 again, there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, he's in Samaria. Probably Simon is a Jew. And he is probably mixing, he's probably mixing Jewish theology with mysticism. And it's called the Kabbalah nowadays. By the way, Madonna is a Kabbalist. She practices the Kabbalah. It's Jewish mysticism. It's the mystery religion inside Judaism. And that's who Madonna is. And does she have a power and influence over people? Yes. Okay. So that's probably what he's doing. But these people lifted him up. This man is the great power of God. In other words, he was probably doing miracles. He was probably performing signs and wonders in front of them. And although he was using the name of God in that, he was not giving God the glory. It was all for the intent that, number one, he would have power. Number two, that he would have power over those people. And probably money was part of this. Simon was probably a very wealthy person. Because one thing about the false gospel is that it's never for free. Okay? The false gospel is never for free. You always have to pay for it. So anyway, that's who he is. And these people have all gotten used to following him. Okay? And whatever, he was like the witch doctor of Samaria. He probably controlled the political realms there. Because in any of these third world countries where they have these little cultures, these little villages, you'll have a chief or you'll have some sort of king or a prince there, but you'll also have the witch doctor, the medicine man. And whatever the medicine man says, that's what happens. He controls just about everything there. In verse 11, and to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. What is Harry Potter? What does he do? He's a wizard. He's a sorcerer. And God said, don't follow these people. They're not telling you the truth. They're not. And by the way, and I like to teach this because in my younger years, I had an interest in warlock and sorcery and magic and things like that. I had an interest in it. By the grace of God, I didn't fall into it as deep as I could have, but I had an interest in this. Okay. And I'm telling you, it's dangerous for our young people. But anyway, I don't remember where I was going with that, but it was pretty good. Anyway, verse 11, to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And the Bible says, don't follow these people. Don't have anything to do with them. And stay away from them. When I was young, I would have really liked to have read Harry Potter. Okay, I had a preacher friend that he was a pretty good guy. We didn't see eye to eye and everything, but he's a pretty good guy. And I knew he had a life where, I mean, he was in his younger days. I mean, he was pretty rough. I mean, he was a dope head and a drunk and a fornicator and everything like that. And God saved him. And but anyway, he was in an argument with another preacher, a whole missionary, who said, this Harry Potter, he said, I don't see anything wrong with it. I think it could be a good thing, you know. And he said, so what I decided to do, he said, I went to the library and checked out the first Harry Potter book. I wanted to read it for myself so I would know. And he said, I read this thing from front to back. And he said, when I got done, I wanted to be a sorcerer. And this guy, he was probably about 8-9 years older than me. He said, when I got done, I wanted to be a sorcerer. And here's a full-grown man that, you know, has a little bit more going for him than a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy. And I can tell you, as a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy, had I been reading Harry Potter books, I'd probably not be here. Okay? It's real. the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and the spiritual wickedness in high places is very, very real. And they're very, very dangerous, especially to our young people. But even adults are getting caught up into it. And so now we have verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles which were done. Now just kind of hold that in your hat for a while, because we're not done dealing with Simon. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw, now watch this now. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he did what? He offered them money. Okay? He offered them money. And here, I'm telling you, you can usually spot and identify the fake gospel because it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Roman Catholic indulgences, which they still do. The Roman Catholic Church says, oh, your poor, dear departed uncle so-and-so is in purgatory, which they invented. He's in purgatory. He's suffering. We've got the miracle magic cure called the ritual of the Mass, where we're going to kill Jesus. And if we say that enough, that will get him out of purgatory. And all it will cost you is $1,000. And so people pay the money so the Roman priest can kill Jesus, crucify him afresh, which he ought not do, so that this make-believe person in this make-believe purgatory can come out and go to heaven. That's a false gospel, and there's money that's changed hands on the deal. Okay? Now, I believe when you get saved, you ought to tithe. Amen? Okay? But I want to tell you something. I believe that you can leave this thing sit empty and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and go to heaven. Is what I believe. Because the gospel is free. It doesn't cost anything. You don't have to pay money. You don't have to pay me. Okay? If it was a circumstance where this church cannot afford my salary, I would go out and I would get a job and I'd work the job and pay my bills and come here Sunday morning and preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ that you could be saved without paying one single penny. Amen? Amen? And I want to tell you something. We live in a world right now that is absolutely filthy. Yes. Amen. Filthy with lucrative Christianity. They're chasing after filthy lucre, the Bible says. And Simon is evidence of that right there. That he said, hey, if I give you guys $1,000, can you teach me that trick? Can you show me how you do that? Okay? I told you. Okay? Keep your eyes out for the Simons out here. Because they're all around us. Can I hear God's people say amen? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your good word. Thank you, Lord God, that not only is the gospel free, but it makes us free. Lord, we realize, dear God, that we're not beholden to any man in this world to receive the good things of God. Lord, thank you for that, because God, even poor people can be rich in Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for your good word. Lord, bless it now, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.